the way. Let's read. This is God's holy word. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made the 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward and saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. Master said to him, Well done, and good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. His master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given. Verse 29. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The grass withers, the flower fades. I may stumble over God's word, but his word will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. May you speak. May the vessel in which is used disappear. May you appear in all your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a talent? Let's get this out of the way to begin. Talent in those days would refer to a weight of money, of a metal of some sort, maybe like gold or something, but the talent was a significant amount of value. Some commentators say it's in the neighborhood of number of 100,000s for 1 talent. Some said 1,000,000. It's a lot. Let's just assume that these talents are a lot, even though he even said, you have been trusted with little. This is, in our perspective, certainly a valuable, valuable amount. For our purposes, while this is being used as a weighted currency, for our purposes, and I think this is totally fair, we will be using the word talent the way we normally use the word talent, someone who has a skill or a gift or something like that. And so that's how we'll be using that term. And so this passage teaches us about gifts, skills, talents that the Lord is dispensing to humans. The placement of this parable, I think, has some logic in which Matthew is putting it together. In chapter 24, in the first part of chapter 25, the parable and the emphasis is prepare as if he's coming back today. Do not go to sleep without your soul being connected and saved by God. It's don't sleep unless you have your soul saved with the Lord. But this one is saying, work as if he is delayed. So prepare your soul as if he's coming back today, but work as if he's coming back tomorrow. And that's where our title comes into play. If Jesus were coming back tomorrow, I would plant a tree today. And I've heard that saying, that's not my own, and I don't know who said it, but it has stuck with me. That even though the tree wouldn't even have time to even begin its growth, if God has called you to plant a tree today, if you were coming back tomorrow, you would plant that today, because this is the day the Lord has made, and he has called you to do what he has equipped you to do, and that might mean planting a tree, even though he would be coming tomorrow. Now, we don't know that he's coming back tomorrow, so everybody needs to be planting trees. Maybe not literally, but hopefully you understand by the talents that the Lord has given us that we are to be planting today, as his arrival is perhaps tomorrow. In Matthew 6:34, he tells us, don't worry about tomorrow, because he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. And to everyone, they say what? Amen. This is not a sermon on worry, but maybe somebody needed that. We need to focus just on today, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Let's just worry about planting the trees that we have responsibility for today. So be careful. You do not expect Jesus to delay his return, that your soul is not prepared. But also be careful that if you are a believer, that does not leave you off the hook of actually doing work today. So be careful of those two extremes that we don't want to move into. But there's three ideas, as you might expect, in every Presbyterian sermon. The first is the barrier of talents. The second will be the giver of talents. And then the third will be the receiver of those talents. So the first, the barrier. I start with them because this individual who buried his talent are non-Christians. Generally, we can look at this and say, this is Jesus' description of a non-Christian. And here's how I get that. If you look at the very end of that passage in verse 30, he says to the one who buried the talent, I'm going to take away what you have been given, in verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a common phrase in the New Testament, that those who are not of the elect, not of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will be cast out into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's other descriptions of what that darkness is all about, but it seems to be very clear that the one who has buried his talent are non-Christians. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with every human has been given by God talents. Everyone has. No one is exempt. Because God has given his image and has placed it upon every person, they can't help but do things that would reflect the designer and the creator of them. The problem is that they don't use them for God's glory. And even Christians don't use all the talents that the Lord has given us for his glory. But specifically, we're talking about the barrier of the talent. We'll get to the Christians in a second. But you have on one extreme, you have the brilliant and talented counterfeiter of money, using skills that God has given them for evil. You think of someone that is a terrorist, that is using smarts, wit, timing, all the things that God has given them for the destruction of others. You'd say that's a really, really bad use of God's talents. Proverbs tells us that there are those who lie in wait for blood. And so they're strategically waiting to take blood, to take life. They're using God's imprint for evil purposes. But I would surmise that most of us are dealing with Pagan Joe, or Frank, as I like to use. Pagan Joe, or Pagan Frank, or Sally, or whoever it might be, these are our neighbors. These are people that we interact with all the time, and I would surmise and say that a lot of non-Christians, if we compare ourselves to them, are nicer than us sometimes. And they have all these great talents and gifts that make us long to be like them. I really wish I could do something like that. That's really amazing. And they're not Christians. Well, we shouldn't be surprised by that because God has given them their image, and they can't help but reflect God's image and do the things that their designer has given them. And so they'll invent incredible products that change the world. They'll discover cures for diseases, and they will cut your lawn when you're away. They will do wonderful things for you, and they will not proclaim the name of Jesus for doing it. They will proclaim whatever God or however, whatever they're serving, but we know that they're doing that because they're made in the image of God. The Westminster Confession speaks of this imprint that God put on Adam and Eve. And so this context in Westminster chapter 4, paragraph 2, says this about Adam and Eve, but it certainly passes on to us. After God had made all other creatures, he created them male and female with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You can kind of memorize that. That's the image of God. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Those are the three things that God has given all humans. Inside and outside of the womb, all of them are endowed with knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. After his own image, having the law of God written on their hearts, so even non-Christians know it's wrong to murder, know it's wrong to lie. They just naturally know that because God has knitted their hearts to know that. And powerful to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing. Meaning, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, and by the way, he made you just as image bearers as he did Adam and Eve. The only difference is that they knew what it felt like to not sin. We don't. We don't know what it's like to not sin. Our bodies ache. Adam and Eve, before the fall, they didn't ache. They were fine. That's the only difference. They have the same amount of image of God on them as we do. Continuing on, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change, beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. The point of me reading that to you is that we have to know and recognize that all humans have gifts and talents and skills. Only difference is that Christians have had their heart changed or awakened to know why we should do these things. Non-Christians do not. They do not know they should be using these talents and gifts to serve him. That's the only fundamental difference. Isaiah says our righteousness or our good deeds is like filthy rags, meaning you're not doing them for the motivation of God, then they're just filthy because they were not designed, as Brandon was teaching the children, they weren't designed for your own purposes, but they were designed for the purposes of God. And so if you're using him for the wrong purpose, which is to serve something else, then they would be filthy rags. But if you have Christ, all of a sudden those deeds are now washed in the blood, and now you can serve him. You're like, ah, this makes sense. It's the round peg that goes in the round hole. But for the non-Christian, it's the round peg going in a square hole. They can't get it in because it doesn't fit. It's filthy rags. Hopefully that makes sense. To further this, Hebrews 11 tells us very clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that is really hard for some of us to digest, that all that non-Christians do are impossible to please God because they do not have faith. The writer goes on in Hebrews, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Seek Christ while he may be found, and he will reward you with the ability to serve him with your gifts and talents and skills. The actual person, the bearer of the talent, didn't use it for the glory of his master. In verse 24, it says, he also, who had received the one talent, came forward to say, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. And we'll just stop there. He's blaming God, saying, I didn't do this because you're a jerk. I buried it because I didn't know what kind of master you would be. And so he's blaming God. And I'm kind of picking on non-Christians right now, and I'm going to pick on Christians in a minute, and pick on myself too. But you hear that from some non-Christians. They'll say, I don't know enough to know that there's a God. I don't know enough about this. And why would God allow suffering? If how could God ever send anybody to hell? I don't want to serve that kind of God. It's the same kind of posture. It's like, I knew you to be a hard man. That's why I don't love you. That's why I don't serve you, because I knew you to be a hard man. Your judgment's too harsh. And that's essentially what we have here as Jesus is telling this story. The term wicked, if I could take a moment to explain this term, wicked actually, we think of someone who would do a really, really horrific act, like flying planes into, you know, terroristic type of thing, and it certainly is. But wicked in this context is doing things against the very purpose of which it was made. He says, it's one definition says, unattractive, unfit, and unserviceable. In other words, the Lord has given this person the one talent, and that talent was supposed to be invested and used for the master. But instead, it became wicked when he buried it. Like, I'm not going to use it for your purposes, master. I'm going to use it for something else. I'm going to bury it. That's what makes it wicked. Digging a hole and putting it in the ground is not wicked in and of itself. People did it all the time in the first century. They didn't go to banks and deposit them into a safe deposit box. They just dug it in their yard. But when the master has given them that talent and they take it and put it to which it was not intended, that's what makes it wicked. It's unserviceable. It's unfit. It's unattractive. That's what the word wicked means. So when you're reading throughout the New Testament and you see wicked, it's that they're doing something were not designed or intended to do it. That's what the full, I guess, better understanding of the word wicked means. Again, he assaults God, he buries and wastes the talent. By the way, the master could have done that himself. He wasn't a professional hole digger. Say, wow, you're the best hole digger I've ever seen. Can you bury my... No, he says, do something with it. The master could have buried the talent himself. But the problem was not doing what it was intended to do. If you go all the way back to Genesis 11, remember the Tower of Babel? By the way, our creativity and our ability to do God's image has not increased or decreased since the fall. So those in Genesis 11 that were creating the tower were not any less in the image of God than we are. We think we're better because we have the internet and we have the ability to do all kinds of, we can fly planes, and they didn't have that ability. But their creativity was still maxed out the way we are maxing out our creativity. Here's another similarity that we have. When they build that tower, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. We are still doing that very thing today. We are building our own kingdoms. When God gives you a talent and you don't use it for his purposes, what does he do? He takes it away. So here they are building this tower. They say, we're going to make a name for ourselves. They were going to use their talents for their own purposes. And what does God do? Changes their language. And then all of a sudden, they can't do it anymore. They took it away, or God took it away from them. And that's what he will do. Every person who does not confess the name of Christ, all of the deeds that they have done will be taken away and given to someone else. Read Luke 14. I know the font may be a little small, so sorry about that. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yet, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Why? Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see the point? Jesus is saying, I have given you all of these gifts. You need to renounce all desires and motives for self-promotion and self-glory for the name of Christ. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. I will take away your talent. 1 Corinthians sums it up very clearly for us. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all, what? The glory of God. That is what we are here for. People ask, what's the purpose of life? What is the glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is why we're here. Anything else is like building a tower and not calculating the cost. So the giver of talents. Let's talk about the giver of talents, which ultimately is God. God is a giver. He is a benevolent being. He loves to give. That's one of his attributes. He's just constantly giving and giving and giving. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3 tells us that God has made us in his image, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He's given us his image. He has placed that upon you. He's a giver. In the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:2, he said, do two things. Take care of the earth. Subdue it. Work. Tend the ground. Do all these things. Prune. Cut. Make it beautiful. Just let your creativity go. Have fun with what I've given you this world. You can take care of it. I'm a giver, says the Lord. And then he says, now be fruitful. Give life. Have children. Populate the earth. Give life. He is the author of life, and so he says, you give life. Have children. John 3:16, very famous passage. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's what he does. When you become a Christian, guess what he gives you? Himself, his spirit. So that way, no matter where you are, his spirit is with you. He is a benevolent God. He gives you a new heart, a new life, a new mind. His mercies are new every day. We love him because he first loved us. He is a giver. When he sees his children doing what they were made to do, that pleases him. I'm very proud of my children. I love watching them do the things that I would want them to continue doing. When they are nice to their siblings, it makes me feel great. I love it. Well done, good and faithful servants. You're being nice to each other. But when they play sports, when they do science fairs, especially Rachel, she's a science person, so she loves that. She's like, she can see them in, they're doing their work. I mean, that's part of her. And when they make us laugh and smile, when there's art projects, when they play instruments, when I see them helping others, it brings joy to our hearts. We love watching them do that. When you see your spouse or when you see your brother or sister or cousin or just anybody that you really enjoy and like being around, it brings great joy to you when they do the things that they were created to do. And I don't mean pride in the biblical sinful way, but you're proud of them. And I'm proud of you. As a pastor of this church, I am proud of you. When I hear that you're bringing meals to people that are sick, when you're visiting the sick, when you're calling and checking on each other, making sure everybody's okay, when you're nurturing the children, when they're in nursery or Sunday school or different Wednesday night activities and all the things that are going on, when you're giving them high fives and hugs and they're smiling, I absolutely love being here. I love being around this culture. It encourages me because I'm seeing what the family of God is supposed to do. And I know that the Lord feels even more proud of you in the sense, in in the good sense of being proud of someone. When I see prayer cards that are going out, or I hear the prayer cards are going out, the bus ministry, where we're picking people up to make sure they can come to church when we take communion to shut-ins. By the way, here's a plug. Every month we're doing communion. This isn't actually an act just for the pastor and the elders. If you want to come along, we would love to have you. We can go and you can take communion again with those shut-ins. I think they would enjoy seeing you. So each Monday, or excuse me, the first Sunday of every month, if you want to come, jump right in and we'll do it. It's part of what we're supposed to be doing, and there is joy in it. Rejoicing over births. Knox is born, and we're super excited. They just became members, by the way, and we officially have some more covenant children, and it brings great joy to my heart. Look, you've been given gifts, and you're spreading those gifts to each other, and that's what makes the body of Christ flourish. But to him much is given, much is required, and the Lord is going to give you more as more faithful you are. And that is actually not a, oh no, there's going to be more to do. No, it's I'm flourishing in my gifts, and wow, the Lord has given me more ministry and more things to do and more encouraging things to see and do. He is a giver. He has given you many things. You might say, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, the receiver of the five and then the two talents in this passage, we don't know what they did with it. But it was probably uniquely designed with their gifts and talents and skills. One may have went and did something over here because they're gifted in that area. And the other, with the two, went over here and did that. And they both came back saying, we've doubled it. And what does the Lord say? I am pleased with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we also understand that they have various abilities and various degrees of gifts. And so I want to give you three ways in which your gifts, and I took this from a commentator who laid these out very clearly, and I wanted to pass that along to you. The first is that they're capabilities and also limitations to our gifts. Physically, we're all different. The Lord has given some to be incredibly athletic. Some work well with their hands. Others know how to do, they're very skilled in organizational matters. Some are just leaders, follow them. Some, as the Bible says, are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. All Christians have been given gifts for the church. The whole world has been given gifts for the church. It's just that non-Christians don't know that's what they're made for. We need to pray that our neighbors, when the light switch comes on, and for those of you that are believers in this room, you know that all of a sudden you can rest. You can say, I know why I'm living. We want that for those who are non-Christians. We want to tell them, this is why you have been made. This camp, this girls' camp that we have in the summer, created for a purpose. We have non-Christians coming. We have non-Christians in this room. I want to tell you that you have been created for a purpose. You're not an accident. You're not worthless. You've been created by God to serve him. He has given them to you. Please come to the Lord. But all Christians have been given gifts for the church. Eric Little, or Liddell, I'm not sure how you pronounce his last name, I've heard both. But he says, and this is such a famous quote, he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Think about that. Think about on Monday morning. You get up, your feet hit the ground. I'm going to do whatever it is you do. I'm going to feel God's pleasure. Because I'm going to use the gifts that God has given me. I'm telling you, if you think about that, you will be full of joy. I can feel it. I can feel God's pleasure. But here's what's interesting about that whole story, which I watched Chariots of Fire yesterday. What's interesting about this is that he wouldn't do it on the Sabbath. He wouldn't do it on a Christian's Lord's Day because he said, there's a greater yes to this gift. If I run on Sunday, it would be like me, he didn't say this, I'm putting words in his mouth, but if I were to run on Sunday, then that would be like me taking my talent and burying it in the ground. Because that talent was not meant to run on the Lord's day. Because I can't do it. That's not what my Creator made me for. My Creator made me to serve Him, not the Olympic Committee. Now, whether you have a strong conviction on the Lord's Day or not, that principle still remains, that there are times when your talents that the Lord has given you, you need to say, I'm not going to use my talent because that would be disobeying my master. And there are also times when you don't want to do something, but to do it is to obey your master. And so you use those talents, whatever that might look like. So capabilities and limitations. Let me just give this last example. Some are raised in the church. I was raised in the church. My children are being raised in the church. And so there's certain things and gifts and skills that we're hopefully giving them to. They're being nurtured in this culture. We have senior high students that are on the missions committee that deal with a budget of $100,000 a year, and they help decide how these missionaries are going to be supported, and it's really, really fun, cool stuff. But we're allowing them to flourish, at least find out if this is something that they're gifted in. Why? So when they leave, they can jump into another church and say, I actually have experience doing that. The Lord has gifted me with this talent. I've been raised to have it nurtured, and now I'm ready to give it to the church. It's a beautiful thing. Now, there are some that have come into the community later in life that haven't had those things nurtured and skilled. However, they now have a different perspective that we need. Because some have been raised in the church, and they have a heart for the lost. They're like, wait a second. In order to reach the lost, you guys got to do this. And people in the church are like, I don't know. We just hang out with church people all the time. That's a good perspective. That's helpful. What is happening? The Lord is bringing talents and skills and abilities into the church by those who weren't a part of the covenant community that are now part of the covenant community. What a beautiful thing. We don't actually look down on that. We look at that as a huge asset. We just got free agency brought into our team. This is wonderful. And so they can use their talents for the glory of God. And they know how to now. Secondly, desire. You have to have like a desire to do it. That's part of having a gift or a skill or a talent, is that you actually have a desire to do these things. Spurgeon said very famously, if you can do anything else, if you can stay out of the ministry, stay out of the ministry. It sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? What he's saying is you need to have a strong desire that you actually are supposed to be in the ministry. There is that square peg going into that square hole, and you're like, it fits. But if it doesn't fit, you will be miserable. You'll be banging your head. You'll be exhausted in the ministry. And it's the same for any skill or talent. If you have been put in a position of serving in one area and it's very clunky and you just don't like it, maybe like the nursery. We put everybody in the nursery. Did that, yes, but people are self-exiling themselves from the nursery, and we're fine with that. We really are. We want you to flourish in the gift and the desire that you have. So if that means not being in the nursery, praise the Lord. Let's put you somewhere where it fits. I had an Italian family live down the street from us. We grew up, my best friend lived there, and they had just had a joy. The desire was to feed me all the time. You're too skinny. You need to eat. Eat, eat. Put some meat on your bones. And so I always was eating at their house. There's a scene in the movie The Wedding Singer, which I don't endorse, but there's a scene that I have seen. And there's this elderly lady, and she's teaching the lead character how to play the piano. And instead of paying money, she pays him in meatballs. And she didn't have Tupperware to put those meatballs so he could take home. And she said, no, 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 no. Wait, 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 wait. So she comes and she brings the pot and she gets, hold out your hands. And she puts, and he's standing there and there's sauce that's dripping. And she says, now, eat the meatball right now. That's my favorite part. And so he started eating it. And she's like, she's so excited that he is eating the meatball. The desire in her and the desire for you needs to be there. You need to really enjoy someone flourishing in those skills and talents. If that is not happening, that may not be your talent. It's okay. Shift out of something else where you can get excited about watching someone eat a meatball somewhere else. That's what we need to be doing. Thirdly, fruit. A good indication that you're being used properly is that people want to eat more of your meatballs. They want to keep eating your spiritual fruit. You're like, this is really, really good. Can I have more of that? Sure, there are times when you are put in a situation where you may not be doing what you really, really want, but you're doing it for the goal of the church until you can get that up and running and then hand it off to somebody else. There's always this ebb and flow and this clunkiness that happens. But nonetheless, you should have something that that people are saying, I like what they're doing. You're really, really good at that. Really good at that. So if you find something that you're good at, and it may not even, you're like, how does that fit into the church? Ask us. We will help you. We will help you find a way to flourish in your gifts that God has given you. So the question is, are you planting a tree today? That's really the matter that is at the table today. God has given you. Now, he's coming back, and he may come back this afternoon. But we don't know that. So where are you planting your tree? I know it sounds kind of cheesy and cliche, but really, you have plenty of gifts. And it's for his glory and his honor. And you will find great joy in this life when you're doing what you were designed to do. Because here's the reality of it. This isn't even in my notes. This is the reality of it. What you are gifted at right now will still be used in the resurrection. It's not going to be much different. I mean, it's going to be glorious, it's going to be beautiful, all these different things. But what you're doing now is what you were made to do. And you will continue to do that for the rest of your life, the rest of eternity. Because when there's a new heavens and new earth and there's physical stuff that we need to be doing in this Garden of Eden that is going to be restored, you're going to be doing those very things. The Lord has gifted you. And he's going to continue. He made you uniquely and fearfully. And so we're to use them. So why not do that now? In this broken world, don't you grasp, don't you long, don't you salivate over joy? Perhaps because your gifts are not being used. And the more you use them, the more joy you'll have, because you're serving one person, God, and that will give you the greatest joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your benevolent character. Continue to pour on us your gifts. Who you are is what we desire to do. We want to be like Christ. Help us, Lord, as we struggle. Help us to be motivated by the fruit, by the joy that we get by doing whatever it is that we're called to do. Lord, help us to do that well. And help us as a church to discern each other's gifts. Help us to have a keen awareness of how to plug people in to the very square peg that they have been made for. Help us to do that, Lord. Be gracious to us. Forgive us when we do things that are Tower of Babel-ish. And don't let us stop building, though. We want to build a name for you. This church, Redeeming Grace, let us build a name for our God by your love and grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have thine own